We have been in a theme called the Church Advantage, talking about how the church is an advantage. It's an advantage for God to have the church. It's an advantage for the church to be here. It's an advantage for us to be a part of the church. And in this, our December series, our Christmas series, has been talking about how the gospel story of Jesus was God's gift to the church. That's what makes an advantage to be in the church. It's what makes the church an advantage. That's the core of what it is, why we're here. God's gift of Jesus Christ. And so through the month of December, we've been looking through the Gospels, and we kind of rearranged the order a little bit, and today will make a little more sense out of that. We talked about John and how John looked at Jesus as the creator who came into his creation to reveal God to us so that we could connect with God, so that we could have a relationship with God, so we could get to know God. And that's how John kind of let us in on who Jesus was. Then we looked at Mark, and Mark was writing to a Roman audience, was all about power and authority. And so he talked about how Jesus was a mighty Savior. And so we got that aspect from Mark's gospel. Then we turn a page into Matthew's gospel and how he was writing to a Jewish audience and he wanted to reveal Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the Jews, but more than that, the Savior of all people, which kind of turns the page then into the gospel of Luke, where Luke is writing to a Gentile audience. And we got a chance to look last week at Jesus, the Son of God, and how he treated all people and how that set us up for the Luke 2-volume set, where Luke 1, volume 1, was the Gospel of Luke, and Luke, volume 2, was what? Acts, yes. And so Luke, volume 1, shows how Jesus loved all people, not just certain people or not just a certain group of people. And Acts shows how the church went out and fulfilled that mission of reaching the Gentiles, reaching all people. And so that brings us to today, which is our bonus message. Bonus. Woo! There you go. So, I can't believe you guys picked up on that. I feel like I'm at the Renaissance Festival. That sounds like something they would do there, you know, at the Mud Show or something. The bonus message today is going to be about the Holy Spirit. We talked about Jesus and how he was a gift to the church. And today we're talking about how the Holy Spirit was an extension of this gift of the Gospels to us. In the last few chapters of John's Gospel, actually kind of last the beginning of the last part of John's Gospel, chapters 14 through 16, we have a huge dialogue of Jesus with his disciples that John recorded for us. And all this takes place after the upper room, after they've had their Last Supper. Then we see some of this conversation that John records for us in John chapter 14. At the end of chapter 14, Jesus says, "Come, let us go." So we know that they leave the upper room at that time, and he continues talking. And we have the conversations that took place in John chapter 15 and in 16. And then he prays for the disciples in John chapter 17. And so all of this happens on their way over. And if I can kind of paint a little, well, here, we'll zoom in to my little map here. You guys don't know, you don't see all the map, but I'm just bringing you into this one little piece here. So we have a little Jerusalem over here. And then we have over here would be the Garden of Gethsemane. And so in the middle here was the Kishron Valley. And John is very specific in telling us that this happened before they had made it to the Kishron Valley on their way to this olive grove that was on the other side. And so we know this conversation and this prayer happened somewhere in between or as they were leaving the upper room into some of this traveling on their way over to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so in this conversation, Jesus is giving them all the last things that he wants to give them about his desires for them and what's going to happen and what the connectivity that they have with him to the Father, because they're going to need to know that here in a couple of days when all just everything just goes crazy and their world turns upside down. One of the things that Jesus talks about in that discussion is the Holy Spirit, who Jesus calls the Counselor, or another way of translating that is the Helper. He talks about him a couple of times in chapter 14 and chapter 15, and then chapter 16, which we're going to go there and get started in that in a large passage there, starting in verse 7. Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, or Helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take what is from what is mine and make it known to you. So we see the whole Trinity and how they're all working together in this that Jesus reveals. Now, today is going to be very, very simple, the concept from today. We are going to simply look at some things that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit's going to do, some promises that Jesus said. Here's what the Holy Spirit's going to do for the believers, for Christians, for us. And then we're going to look at some examples about how the Holy Spirit did those things in the new church, in the beginning, in the book of Acts, and a couple other references that we're going to take a look at in the beginning of the church. And then we're going to fast forward into today and look at some relevance on how does this apply to us. I mean, if this is what Jesus promised the Holy Spirit was going to do, here's an example of him doing it. Shouldn't he still be doing it today? The answer should be yes. He should be. So we're only going to be looking at four instances, four promises. So let's get started. Promise number one. He will testify about Christ and empower us to be his witnesses. That's a promise that Jesus gives. In chapter 15, when he's talking to the disciples in the midst of this walk to the garden, he says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." That's what he's going to do. So the Holy Spirit will testify about Christ. And then in a very similar passage, Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power." I love that. "You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." So we will be empowered. We will be given power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to be his witnesses. And we see this as it works together, that the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. The Holy Spirit's going to come inside of us, and it's going to empower us to be witnesses because of what he does, he testifies about Jesus. You follow me on this? Okay. And so this is an example. There are examples throughout the book of Acts about this. Starting as early as chapter 2, so let's go and write that down. In Acts chapter 2, he helped, talking about the Holy Spirit, he helped the disciples share the gospel. So in Acts chapter 2, we have Peter and the other disciples, and they're gathered and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit. They're waiting as Jesus had instructed them. And the Holy Spirit makes his appearance on Pentecost, which is 50 days after Jesus had been crucified, buried, and then God raised him from the dead by his power. And we know that because Pentecost was specifically 50 days after Passover. And we know that Jesus was crucified on the Passover weekend. So Pentecost, 50, penta being 5. Like the Pentagon is called the Pentagon because it's shaped like a pentagram, which has 5 sides, right? And for all you poets out there, iambic pentameter, yes. Or for the musicians, we have the pentatonic scale, which is a scale that's based on 5 notes. So penta, 50 days after the Passover, they're here at the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit makes his appearance. It was during that festival, the Holy Spirit came down, and we're told that it rested on them like tongues of fire. And then they started sharing the gospel in all of these different foreign languages that were represented by people there. This was a huge festival, and people were coming from everywhere. And you can read in chapter 2 how all of the different people were coming from all sorts of different areas. And some of those things you might not recognize, but I know you'll recognize a few if you look at that list. Places like Rome, which was a good distance away, or Egypt, which was a good distance away, or Asia, or even Arabic areas, because there were Arabs there. Some were amazed that they were sharing the gospel in all these different languages, but others thought they were drunk. And so we've talked about this before. Peter got up and said, "Hey, we're not drunk like you think we are. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. You silly? We're not drunk. This is what you're witnessing is the Holy Spirit that God had promised to his people long ago. He's here now. This is what you're witnessing. This is what you're witnessing." Holy Spirit that came from Jesus. You remember him. 50 days ago, you guys were shouting, crucify him. It was Jesus who you killed, but God raised him from the dead. Let's take that. I want to pause that story right there. Can we put this right here? You guys with me? We'll put that story right here and we'll pause it. Let's talk about that for a moment, just to that point in Acts chapter 2. Look at what the Holy Spirit did for the disciples. He empowered them to be his witnesses. He testified about Christ through them. Jesus said that's what the Holy Spirit would do, and he did it time after time in the early church. So why not today? Let's ask ourselves a question. When was the last time I let him share the gospel through me? When was the last time I let him share the gospel through me? And I want us to kind of, as we're entering into the new year, and we're all kind of trying to step some things up and grow and become better, let's adjust our language on something a little bit. I'm not taking something that's bad and making it good. I'm taking something that's good, and I'm going to try, and we're going to adjust it to even making it better. Okay, the good is saying things like this. I witnessed to so-and-so, or I'm going to testify about Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that at all. That's great that we testify about Jesus. But I want to give you a little twist on it. I'm very careful saying a twist in church. That just doesn't sound right. But what if we move that just a little bit over here and understand the Holy Spirit's role in that, and that I let the Holy Spirit testify about Jesus through me? See how that changes things? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus said that's what he did. He testifies about Jesus. He empowers us to be his witnesses. All we have to do is let him do his job. Yes? See, you guys are seeing, you know where I'm going with this, and so you're nervous, and that's okay. Because it's easy when I'm looking at myself and saying, you know what, I just don't know enough about the Bible to witness to somebody or to testify about Christ. But when you look at it this way and you're saying, well, I just need to let the Holy Spirit witness through me, then of course the Holy Spirit has enough knowledge about Jesus to be a witness and testify about Christ. Wouldn't you say? Yeah. Some of us say, well, I don't have the ability, or I'm not good enough, or I'm not this. The Holy Spirit is, isn't he? So let him. Let him testify through you. Let him share through you. When was the last time you let the Holy Spirit share the gospel through you? You need to be willing to lose control, leave control, let the Holy Spirit have it. Surrender, lay down arms, and let him have his way with your words, with your actions, with the placement, where you are, what you're doing. And he will witness. He will testify about Christ, because that's what he does. So when was the last time you let the Holy Spirit share the gospel through you? Think about that. And if you don't like your answer, the change is a simple one. Just let him do what he does, and let him do it through you. Promise number two. He washes and renews us. I love this. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the law, a Pharisee, he comes to Jesus at night, secretly, and Jesus tells him that no one can enter the kingdom unless they are born again. And this confuses Nicodemus. You mean we have to go back into our mother's womb? How can a man who's old and grown be born again? And I can just see Jesus just facepalm, you know? Seriously, you're asking me that? You're a teacher of the law and you don't get this. I'm not talking about physical. I'm not talking about crawling back into your mother's womb. So Jesus is a little more clear with Nicodemus. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. So what Jesus was saying is that the Holy Spirit is a key element in being made new, to be washed and renewed. With me? Acts chapter 2. Let's pull this down and finish the story. So Peter tells them, all the guys that are there, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made Lord in Christ. God raised him from the dead. When they heard this, we're told that they were cut to the heart in verse 37. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So baptism is a one-time event where we come into contact with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love that. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm always illustrating that to you guys left-handed. I'm a left-handed baptizer. So our baptism, it's a right-handed one. So I feel kind of weird up there. But I've had to adjust the sacrifices. So we baptize, and it's down into the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. That's a one-time event where we come into contact with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And the result is that we are forgiven of our sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Some call this getting saved. Some call this being born again, and that's in reference to the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Through baptism, though baptism is a one-time event, the work of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing event. It's a process. So after we come into contact with salvation through baptism, we are born again. The Holy Spirit enters us, and His job is a process of rebirth. I hope this is not too awful confusing. It's a process of rebirth, the process of renewal. Because there's not a one of us who stepped foot out of that water and live life perfectly afterwards. We need that renewal, rebirth, that washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about that. Well, actually, let's take a note on that real quick, and then we'll talk about Paul. The Holy Spirit enters in to wash and renew us. This is called sanctification. So this is continuing work of sanctification. That's what that is. That's what the process is called. If you guys have heard that word, that big churchy word, that's basically what it is. Paul talks about this in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He says, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Paul knew the power of this process. He experienced the one-time event of baptism. We know that. We've read that in the book of Acts. But we also know that he experienced this ongoing process, like passages like Romans chapter 7, where he talks about how the Spirit inside of him wants to do good. The Spirit that's connected to God, that Holy Spirit wants to do good, but he keeps finding himself doing the evil that he doesn't want to do. And it's a battle for him. It's a process of working through these things. In Philippians, he's very upfront and clear about this by saying that I haven't been made perfect yet. That's the goal, and I'm pressing on towards the goal, but I haven't arrived yet. It's a process. So what about us today? Many of us here have experienced that one-time event of baptism where we were born again. Some of you have not experienced that yet. Maybe you need to think about that this morning. But for those of us who have, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And I want to ask you something. It's a very personal question. What areas in your life do you need to be renewed? What areas do you need rebirth by the washing of the Holy Spirit? Where do I need to let Him wash and renew me today? Right now. What area of your life do you need to give Him access to? Where do you need to be washed and renewed now? Is it a sinful attitude that you've developed? An ungrateful attitude, an attitude of entitlement, a selfish attitude, a greedy attitude? Maybe it's just a bad attitude that you need to have washed. Maybe you've been struggling with a judgmental attitude. Maybe you're fighting against a sin. And you've been trying to do it all alone, and you've been hacking at it, and you just can't get it. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need him to renew you, to wash you, to rebirth that area in your life. You need him to sanctify you. He's here to make you new. He's inside of you. He's here to continue this process of making you new, making you sanctified. Once again, just let him. Let him do his job. Let him do his work. Don't stand in his way. Give it to him. Let him wash you. He wants to wash you. Let him. He's good at it. Why? Because he's God. God makes things new. He's great at that. And he lives inside of you. Let him show you today where he wants to wash and renew you. Promise number three. He teaches and guides us into all truth. He teaches and guides us into all truth. In those chapters where John was recorded, Jesus talking with his disciples from the upper room on the way to the Kishron Valley towards the Garden of Gethsemane, we see a couple of times where he talks about the Holy Spirit teaching us. He says in John chapter 14, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Then in chapter 16, he says this again. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So the Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us in all truth. There's a big example of this in Acts chapters 10 and 11, just an amazing story. In Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to a character, a guy by the name of Cornelius, and actually we're introduced to his whole family. We're told that he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So one day, God tells Cornelius to send for a man named Simon, who they call Peter. He even gives him an address. So he's got a little bit of GPS, so it's not global, it's God positioning, you know. So it's GPS, and he's got it, he knows where he's got to go. So Cornelius sends a couple of his servants. Now, as the servants are on his way to Peter's house, just before they get to Peter's house, Peter's up on the roof, and he's praying to God. And we're told that he's hungry, which I think is a kind of a funny little factor, you know, tidbit about this story, that Peter's up there, he's hungry, and he's praying. And so as he's praying and he's hungry, he falls into a trance. Now, I'm diabetic. That means my sugar went low. But in this case, it's a spiritual vision that's being given to Peter. And in this trance, this sheet is being dropped down from heaven, being held by all four corners. And on this sheet are all sorts of animals, four-legged animals, reptiles, and birds of the air. And I think, keep in mind now, Peter's hungry. A voice comes to Peter and says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now, I like meat. If it bled once, cook it, I'll eat it, at least once. Not much into the reptile thing, but the animals on four legs and the birds, oh yeah. But Peter wasn't so much like that, because I would have been like, and I don't come from the background Peter did. You know, I'd have been like, all right, give me a fork, napkin, let's go. Where's the grill? Peter's not like that. He doesn't want to do this, and it's because these are unclean animals that he sees. He says in verse 14, "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." So there's a little something more to this story, this vision. Well, we're told that this happens three times, and three times Peter denies, you know, oh, well, doesn't... Not different from the rooster crowing scene there. But three times Peter said, you know, I can't do this. These are unclean animals. And so finally he lifts the sheet all the way back up into heaven. And then while Peter is there, he's still hungry and probably more so after a vision like that. And so Peter's pondering the meaning of this. And at that time, Cornelius' servants get to the house. And the Spirit said to him, verse 19, we're told the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So Peter goes down and joins these men. He goes over to Cornelius' house. And we find out Cornelius is a Gentile. And not just any Gentile. He's a Roman centurion. He is as a Gentile as you can get. He's a Roman centurion. And so Peter travels to this Gentile's house. And they're all gathered there waiting for him. And they're all sitting on the edge of their seat when he gets there. And they're like, okay, Peter, share what God has for you to share with us. And I think it's kind of funny because God's up in heaven thinking, it's the other way around. Peter's here for me to share something with him, not him to share something with you. Because what happens is Peter starts sharing with them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit comes down and enters into all these Gentiles. And then Peter gets the vision. He understands the vision. The vision wasn't about meat to eat. It was about Gentiles receiving salvation. It was about Gentiles and Jesus Christ. That's what it was, that God has cleaned all things. Now nothing is unclean. Everyone is open. The gospel is open for everyone. And so Peter wasn't there to bring a message to Cornelius. God was actually using Cornelius to bring a message to Peter. And so Peter and the other disciples that are there, well, I left out a little verse. It says, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. And so they say, well, I guess we can go on and baptize them into Christ because God's already ordained them becoming Christians. So we have an example here, a huge example, how the Holy Spirit taught those in the early church in the book of Acts. So let's fast forward to today. What has the Holy Spirit been trying to teach me recently? What has the Holy Spirit been trying to teach me recently? What has he been trying to teach you? Maybe it's a nugget of wisdom that just keeps showing up in your personal study of his word. The Holy Spirit will kind of highlight things as we read God's word. Sometimes you'll see a pattern and you'll realize, oh, he's trying to teach me something here. Sometimes it's through dreams or visions or through things that feelings that you're given. Maybe he's calling you into certain things. Maybe he's calling you to change a certain action in your life. And you keep hearing him speak about that. Or he's calling you to change an attitude in your life. And you feel his influence trying to help that to change. Maybe it's a place where he wants you to serve. And he's trying to help you to understand the gift that he has given you. Trying to help you to bring that into play, to practice it, because he has something in store for you, something he's preparing you for. And right now you need to listen because he's trying to teach you how to use a gift that he's given you because he needs you to use it in the future. What is it that he's trying to teach you today? We should be looking for those things. And as we do, I want to give you a note on that. That the truth that the Holy Spirit guides us to will never contradict the Bible. It will never contradict the Bible. So if you are given a dream or a vision, then you need to double check that against the Bible. And if it goes hand in hand with the Bible, go for it. Give it a shot. Give it a whirl. See how it goes. If it's from God, no telling where it's going to lead. If you're given a dream or a vision and it contradicts the Bible, it's not from the Holy Spirit. So let him teach you. That's what he does. The whole day today is just about letting him do what he does. And all we have to do is stand out of the way and enjoy it. Let him teach you. Promise number 4. He is our counselor, helper. Those words are the same word, translated different ways in the different translations. Counselor, helper. He is our counselor, helper. 4 times in the end of John's gospel, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the counselor as a title. This is such an important role, such a major role of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sees fit to use it as a title. This is so much of who he is that Jesus refers to him, the counselor, you know, the Holy Spirit. They didn't know who that was. Not the way we know him, not New Testament, not New Covenant version. Living inside of us. The counselor, the helper, the Holy Spirit. He helps in so many ways. And we have no chance at grabbing all the different ways. So I just grabbed a couple of them. Just to throw out some examples to you. Some things, some ways that he helps us. Well, and we've already talked a little bit about some of these. That he speaks to us and through us. And then there's just a number of references there in your bulletin from the book of Acts about that. You see this happening time and time through the book of Acts. And then we're going to kind of specify even more into that. Sometimes the things that he's telling us about are opportunities for kingdom work. Like for instance, in chapter 8 of Acts. Go on and write that down. Acts chapter 8, we see how he leads Philip to a witnessing opportunity. The Spirit tells Philip, go and stand near this chariot. And so Philip runs to this chariot, and while he's standing outside the chariot, he hears a guy inside reading from Isaiah the prophet. So he peeks his head up in there, and he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so Philip jumps in the chariot, and they start traveling along, and we're told that he starts with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? So they stop the chariot, Philip baptizes him, and then that's the end of the story. So the Spirit tells Philip about a witnessing opportunity, an opportunity to share Christ with somebody and give them that one-time experience of rebirth that then results in this ongoing work of sanctification with the Holy Spirit inside of us. In Acts chapter 11, we're told, let's go and take notes on that. Acts chapter 11, that way you guys know where to go on that. He told Agabus about a ministry opportunity. We're told that through the Spirit, Agabus predicted a severe famine over the entire Roman world. And so the Christians saw this as a ministry opportunity. Sometimes the Spirit will reveal ministry opportunities to you. That's found down in verse 28 of Acts 11. One of them, named Agabus, stood up through the Spirit, predicted a severe famine that would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, which was given to them by who? The Holy Spirit, yes, the gifts that the Holy Spirit had given to the people. They used those gifts. So the Holy Spirit told them about a ministry opportunity. They used the gifts that the Holy Spirit had given them to do the ministry. So they used, each according to their ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. So what opportunity is he trying to tell me about? Maybe it's a ministry opportunity that he's trying to lead you to. Maybe it's someone who needs to hear about Jesus, and you're the witness he's chosen. You're the person who he wants to use to testify about Jesus through. What opportunity is he trying to tell you about? In Acts chapter 9, we find another way that the Holy Spirit helped the church, and that is in verse 31, it says, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. So he strengthens and encourages us. Where is he strengthening or encouraging you today? What's going on in your life where you need him, where you need his strength? Let him do what he does. Let him strengthen you. Let him encourage you, because he will. He will. He's your helper. If you look in your bulletin, there's a list of 50 things that the Holy Spirit does. We printed this out on an insert so that you could put it up on your refrigerator. You could put it up on your mirror. You can put it in your bedroom, wherever you want to put this, in your car, so that you can be reminded of what's living inside of you, of who's living inside of you, and what he can do for you. And the core of this message today, the simplicity of this message, is just let him. 50 things, let him. It's not 50 things for you to do. It's 50 things that he will do if you let him. So this morning, as we turn the corner into 2014, this could be a life-changing message today. If you go into the next year, some of us are going to be making New Year's resolutions. Some of us are going to be looking at ways that we want to do things differently, how we want to treat people differently, or how we want to go about our job differently, or a different attitude we want to have, or different things. I tell you what, if you make one resolution, and that resolution is to let the Holy Spirit do what he does, you won't have to make another resolution the rest of your life. If you let the Holy Spirit do in you what he's going to do naturally, you're going to fulfill anything and everything positive and great that you would want to do in this life. And so this morning, the encouragement, the plea, the simplicity is just let him. Let him.